Awesome. Thank you, guys. And we also would love to have hundreds of volunteers from Trinity join on February 1 to 6. Put it on your calendar. We'll give you opportunity to sign up as the new year approaches. And I want to remind you as we begin and pray, I know Reese already mentioned it in prayer, but I want to pray for you as the body of Christ and for our community. And many of you, you may not be connected here in Lakeville. You may not be connected with the families or even attend the schools here. When you have an accident that takes the lives of a couple of teenagers in our community, our hearts are heavy and broken, really. And we just are seeking God today. Tomorrow, our cafe area will be open Monday through the 9 to 12 and also from 2 to 4 for anybody to come just to be prayed for, to be encouraged, parents, students. And so if you want to just drop by, if you need prayer, or if you also would like to pray with other people, maybe you just want to come alongside and minister to them, it'll be open. So it's great to have that area to be able to do that. But I want to pray as we open God's Word. We're in Luke chapter 23. We're going to talk about uncluttering our lives today. And there's a lot of interruptions that happen, aren't there? And those interruptions can be very painful. It can be taking up our cross. And it can be walking through very, very painful things. So I want to pray as we open God's Word. Father, I want to thank you for your Word. Your Word is truth. And in your Word, we find hope. And we find life. And we have sung of the praises that give glory to your name. And now we look into your Word. Because God, you are the one that we come to. We know that we do not have the answers to the questions that are raised in our minds when we see suffering around us. But we know that you do. We know that you are our hope. And we thank you for your Word. Your Word is truth. And even as we look into your Word right now, God, would you lead us and guide us? And I pray that what is shared today will be used of your Holy Spirit to transform lives. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. I want to grab something from over here real quick, and I want to use it as an illustration. So just take a second to do that. I've got a ladder I want to bring out. And as we look into God's Word, I want to begin by just saying, by the way, we are not, this doesn't make us Latter-day Saints, by the way. Just in case you were wondering, that doesn't take us down that path. If you need a Bible, there are those who would be happy to give you a Bible. We love it when you kind of leaf through the Bible and go through God's Word with us, because that is where we find our truth and our life and our hope. So if you need a Bible, we've got paperback ones you can take with you, by the way. But how do we look at life? Where do we find our hope for what life is really all about? I think we teach our kids from a very young age that they're to climb a ladder. I think we teach them from the time they're very little that you've got to step on this rung next, and whatever that next step is to be successful in this world, that's what we're going to teach you to do. And it's interesting that there was a man named Francis Collins. He is the head of the Institutes of Health. And before that, he was the head of the Human Genome Project. You may know his name. He's one of the most brilliant scientists in our world. Brilliant man, an incredible man. And he is one of those guys that if you're around him, you're just even sitting there, you're gonna pick up information. You're gonna grow because he just oozes brilliance. And this kind of guy, he got a PhD in science, and he decided he wanted to make something of his life. So the PhD in science was climbing that ladder and getting to the highest place that he could in his career. PhD in science, and then he went back and he got an MD because he wanted to go help people. And so he went to a rural area in the rural South in America here, and he started to help elderly patients, elderly clients. And what he found was something rather remarkable. Here he is, a brilliant man, and these are simple people. They're simple Bible-believing people. And what happened was, he said, I could not believe their ability to handle the difficulties they faced and the peace that they had to face suffering. And he said, it was a hope that I did not have. And in doing that, he said, he asked one of them one time because they had been talking about their hope after death when this life came to an end. And he said, where do you find that kind of hope after you die? And they asked him, you don't have that kind of hope? And he said at that point he realized he didn't have a clue. He thought in all of his studies that he understood what life was really all about, that he had climbed that ladder of success, that he had gotten to a point where he was at the highest place he could possibly be in the academic world. But he said, I had dismissed the whole God and faith kind of thing, and I realized that I had no answer for what is next. I had no answer. This brilliant man comes to the end of himself, and what he did was he began to study, and he began to pick up a Bible, and he began to read C.S. Lewis. And even the most brilliant people, when they begin to read C.S. Lewis and they begin to dig into God's Word, they realize that there is something about the Word of God and about our God in his personal way, the way he makes us, that there is eternity, there's life after this. Anyway, in the Bible, he found that God revealed his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He received Christ as his Savior and Lord, and he said he received his grace, and God changed his life. He's one of the most brilliant men in our country today. And we think we're in control, and he said, we think we're in charge, and we really are not. We're climbing this ladder, and all the while, we don't realize that it's up against the wrong building. It's not taking us anywhere. And I want you to know, when you get to 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years old, and you look back and you've climbed a ladder and you realize it's up against the wrong building, do you realize the kind of despair that one has? And you look at even at the book of Ecclesiastes, and we see over and over again, we have this older man looking back at his life, and he's saying, don't do what I did. You're not going to find joy there. And this guy read C.S. Lewis, and he got into the Bible, and he said it transformed his life. For the Bible says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. So with that, I want you to think about the two ways that we try to find life. One of the ways is we try to climb that ladder of success, and we tell our children that you've got to succeed, don't we? I think we begin to tell them when they're really little, well, you need to do your very best. And what does that mean in school, to do your very best? It means to get A's, doesn't it? Your very best is A's. Do you realize back in the 60s, do you realize that only about 19% of students back in the 60s got A's? Do you realize that about 62% of kids now in high school get A's? Now, somebody told me between services, hey, Mike, what you need to realize is the grading scale has changed. It's not what it used to be, and I take them at their word because this person is a teacher and understands what's been happening. But we tell our kids, if you don't get A's, by the way, if you don't climb that ladder and you don't succeed at that level, then what are you going to be able to do with your life? And then you've got to go on for more schooling, and I'm one who enjoys being in school. I am still in school. But I want you to think about what we do to try to tell to our kids where they find life. And one of the most common ways that we do that is we do it through education. We try to find our life through climbing the ladder of success in our business. Is there any other ways that you do that, that we try to climb that ladder in life that is kind of up against the wrong building? What might it be? What might it be? Anything else? A new house or something bigger. Athletics. Oh, man, now you're stepping on toes, aren't you? I mean, I love sports. Man, you're. And what was the other one over here? Social ladder. Yeah, we try to get to a place where I look better than you. And what is Facebook really all about? I mean, I use Facebook because it's a great place to connect. But what is it? Do I ever put pictures on Facebook of what I really look like in the morning? No, I don't. I don't get up and go, here, I want the world to see who I really am. No, I wait until I look my very best and then I post a picture, right? Man, it really is. We try to climb that ladder and we don't realize until we get too far up. Boy, that was the wrong place. I was climbing the wrong ladder. And this man, this brilliant man said, you know what? It really is about grace. It really is about the grace of Jesus Christ. So let me tell you right up front. If you have come to this church and you feel like a failure, and you feel like, you know what, I cannot climb this ladder to be important enough, I want you to know you've come to a place where you're going to be loved and accepted. And I also want you to know, if everybody in the world knows your name, if you're that successful, and you have the name like Prince, or Oprah, or Lady Gaga, that's two names, but anyway, if you have a name like that and everybody knows your name, man, you're welcome here as well, because with that, we've got to recognize that we have a Savior who's given his life for every single one of us. And the joy that we have in loving that God and serving that God and finding our life from that God is what we're talking about as far as uncluttering things so that we might find life. And in this passage in Luke chapter 23, we come across a character in the Bible that is very different than you and I might expect. It's one little verse, and it's tucked away here in Luke chapter 23, verse 26. And it was a guy who was just kind of along the path of life, and somebody interrupted him. And his life began to change, and he began to be introduced to Christ. Let's look at Luke chapter 23, verse 26. Now we know that Jesus was being what? He was being led to the cross, and he had been beaten. He had been spit on. He had been mocked. He had been abused. He had been literally beaten to the point where he was near death. If you go to Luke chapter 23, you can read it. Verse 26, as they led him away, and by the way, the other gospel tells us, one of the other gospels tells us that he carried his own cross for a time, right? He carried it for a while by himself, but he stumbled, and literally he was incapable of carrying it physically because he was beaten near death. And he's going to the cross, and you look at this scene, and they see Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country. So it was a dude just traveling in from the country, and they laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. So Jesus stumbling through the streets, and now you have Simon of Cyrene, and he's carrying the cross. And all of a sudden, this guy coming in from the country is now interrupted with something that he has to watch now as he carries the cross of his would-be Savior. And he sees it from behind. Jesus is stumbling along, and he's going to his death. And he's bloody, and literally this guy who is carrying the cross, who has been interrupted in the middle of his day, is walking through the puddle of blood that Jesus is leaving behind. Now I want to ask you a question. Who really deserved to carry that cross, Jesus or Simon? Who deserved it? Simon deserved it, right? Why? Well, he was just a passerby. Because Jesus Christ was perfect, right? Never sinned. So he's carrying the cross for mankind, and now Simon is pulled in, and he represents you and I as someone that was interrupted in the crowd and asked to do something for his Lord. And literally, I wonder if it dawned on him that, you know what, that should be me. I should be dying. I'm the sinner, not him. I wonder that. I wonder as he walks along the path and he carries it. And I think of a couple of other passages in John chapter 19. If you want to turn to John 19, verse 17. And it in verse 17, it, by the way, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So you turn one book to the right. And these are, by the way, we have one Bible, but these are all separate books put into this Bible. And God put the table of contents in it. So if you need to look at it, you can find those books. We'll give you time to get there. But John chapter 19, if you want to go to that, verse 17. I'll give you a second to get there. And he went out, bearing his own cross, and that's Jesus, to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. So he's carrying his cross, and then Simon is intercepted. If you go to Matthew chapter 27, so you're going to go back in the Gospels now to the first Gospel in the New Testament. And if you only have a New Testament, it'll be your first book. If you've got Old and New Testament, it'll be the first book in the New Testament. In fact, when you go back and you find Matthew, most of the Bible is going to be to your left. But Matthew chapter 27, verse 26. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put on his own clothes, and they led him away to crucify him. As they went out, Matthew writes, they found a man, Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to carry the cross. So did he do it because he stepped up and said, you know what, I just really feel like I need to carry that. He doesn't deserve it. I need to carry it. No, he didn't do it. They compelled him to. Now, if you understand Roman law, you understand that a Roman soldier can stop you if you're in the first century and tell you, you've got to carry that cross for a mile. They can literally put you in their army for 1 mile. They can say, now you're a part of our army. You will carry this heavy load for us. So if you're a citizen there, you have nothing else you can say. They compel you to do it. So it didn't matter whether he wanted to or not. He had to. It was Roman law. And no doubt they had done that often. Maybe they get tired of carrying their own baggage around and they stop somebody and say, you are going to carry this for me, or they need somebody to carry things into battle, up to the front lines. But they can conscript you into their army for 1 mile. Do you remember Jesus relating anything to if somebody asks you to do what for a mile? What? Yeah. Then go what? Two. Double it. He was relating it back to Roman law, and he was saying, by the way, your greatest testimony is if somebody asks you to do something that you feel like, wow, how dare they do that to me? He said, why don't you double it? Why don't you go the extra mile? That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I find that very interesting. But Simon didn't volunteer. He was drafted into military service. So in this, we've got to recognize that we need to make room for God's agenda, not our agenda. Simon was coming in from the country, and all of a sudden, he literally is interrupted by, he's interrupted by God because there's something that he needs to do. There is this denial of self, or else you quit following him. The context of these verses that I'm going to share with you from Luke chapter 9, I want to give you a little bit of a context. There's verses in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 25, that talk about us carrying our cross, but I need to give you a little bit of context. I want to pick it up in verse 18. So if you want to go to Luke chapter 9, pick it up in verse 18. Now it happened as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old had arisen. Then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ of God. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man has to suffer and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and he will be killed. And on the third day, he'll be raised. So we pick it up in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to all, he's saying to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Isn't it interesting that in our day, we don't really have a picture for taking up our cross? If I were to ask you, what is your cross that you bear? What is your cross that you carry? I think some of us would say, well, you know, it's that difficulty that I've had for a number of years, or it's a health problem that I have, or it's a relationship I have, or you might want to glance at your cross right now that you bear, but don't do it, okay, because they're going to figure it out. You might say it's maybe a physical ailment, but I want to ask you, is that really a cross that God's called you to bear? Maybe. But didn't Paul call it a what? A thorn in the flesh? A physical thorn in the flesh? There's a difference between a thorn in the flesh and a cross that you're called to bear. And part of it is really looking at this passage. If you're going to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. In other words, if it is truly going to be a cross that you're going to pick up and carry, it's going to mean that you're going to deny yourself at some place. It's going to mean that you're going to say no to you and yes to God. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, another passage I want you to see. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those are tough words. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He's saying whoever wants to climb a ladder that literally is about you, your success, your name, your presence in the world, literally you're going to get to the top of that ladder. And every human being who gets to the top of that ladder and is doing it for themselves gets to a point where there's so much sadness and despair because you realize, you know what? at some point, it begins to descend. I think of one of the greatest NBA players. Are you watching the descension of Kobe Bryant this year at all? Anybody love the NBA or watch NBA? He was one of the best basketball players that ever lived. And this year, he has such an abysmal three-point percentage and shooting percentage, and yet he keeps launching shots. And what we're watching is one of the greatest athletes of our time. Doesn't matter what you think about his character. He's one of the greatest athletes of our time, and we're watching him begin to descend. And some are saying, yes! And we see it in every area of life, don't we? And we come to that point where we look at our life and we go, you know what? I wonder if I really poured my life into the right things. Or you get to the point where you're at the point of your career where you have everything, but your kids don't know you. You don't have time for your grandchildren. You get to the point where now the kids move out of the house and there's no marriage left. Boy, as I think about the way that we put our priorities in place of climbing that ladder, we don't realize that he says, by the way, when you pick up your cross and follow me, you will find your deepest fulfillment. I love that about it. It's not about, will you lose your life for me? It's when you lose your life for me, then you will absolutely find it. And in fact, instead of climbing a ladder, we realize that giving our life to Christ is like a descension, isn't it? It becomes all about him, less about me, but then I find my true joy. I find why he made me great at something. I find why he gave me that relationship. And it begins to make sense. Well, I love that about our God. But your cross, you may think it's something in your life right now that causes you pain, but if it isn't bringing any glory to God, it really isn't a cross that you're picking up and bearing. It really isn't. It's just something that is part of this sinful world. Now, it could be that God is bringing and allowing something into your life. Maybe it's tough times, difficulty, pain. And maybe it's even your bad decisions. Maybe even your own sin that's causing you pain. That's not necessarily a cross. When we pick it up daily and we say, God, it's really all about you, then it becomes something that can be the cross that we carry. But let's talk about, we're not looking for just ways to suffer either. I think some Christians get to the point where they say, well, if I'm not suffering, I'm not really a true follower of Jesus. My life needs to be full of suffering. And I want you to think, can you give me a couple of Bible verses that remind us of the good things of life that God's given us for our enjoyment? Anybody remember any? Every good and perfect gift is from where? It's from above. It's from God, right? So he wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to have good things that you enjoy. He's not looking for followers to just simply have a life of suffering and just pain all the time. He literally is saying to you, I've given you incredible things to enjoy. And so if you're walking through a time of enjoyment, it doesn't mean you're not picking up your cross. And so I just wanted to make a mention of that before we talk about a couple of really quick things. We're to accept our cross, not seek our cross. And so with that, we have to have this acceptance first. Don't think if you're not suffering, you're not following Jesus. I want you to look at Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 46. But be willing to and obedient to follow him when he calls you to serve his purpose. In this passage, he comes out, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and disciples followed him. When he came to that place, he said to them, pray that you don't enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw. It depends on your arm, but you can guess how far away that was. For some people, that wouldn't be very far. And he knelt down and he prayed, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. He's saying, if there's any other way, sometimes we feel bad praying that. God, if there's any other way, I don't want to go through this pain. I realize that I will endure this simply because of your glory, and I want to be obedient to you. But sometimes we feel guilty even asking God. And Jesus said, but nevertheless, would you let this cup pass from me? But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Can you imagine Jesus is saying, I recognize I've got to go to the cross, shed my blood, and die. But is there any other way? Is there any other way for you to receive glory and for people, men and women, to be drawn to you and to be reconciled to you? And the Father said, there is no other way. And so he was obedient and he went. And it's a false sense of following if we say, I don't want to fully surrender to God because I'm really afraid of what he will call me to do either. Now, some of you live there too, don't you? Maybe you're saying, if I really surrender to God, what will be next? What's going to happen in my life? If I really say, God, I am available to you, what comes next? Where is he going to send me? What will I have to do? Have you ever felt that? Yeah, I think a lot of us feel that way at times. Or if I really take my child, if I surrender my child to you, where are you going to put them? God, if I say I give them to you, they belong to you. So we hold back, and we never really experience what God has for us. So there has to be that acceptance. But also there needs to be not just smiling your way through it, but endurance. There needs to be endurance in walking through whatever it is that is going to be that cross that you may have as an interruption in your life. It's not that Jesus enjoyed the pain of the cross, but there was joy for him. Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews tells us that there was joy for Jesus, and it's a different kind of joy. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross, despising its shame, and seated now at the right hand of the Father. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Man, he knows that you're going to be in pain as you pick up that cross and follow him. Whatever that may be in your life, whatever he's calling you to do. And it may be that you're in the midst of a relationship struggle. It may be that it's a physical ailment that you're walking through. And the question is, will you give God glory in the midst of it? Will you pick up that cross daily? Will you follow him no matter how difficult it gets, no matter how painful it gets? And in that, you're going to find joy because it will bring the most glory to him. But also, we don't bear that cross alone. Some of the crosses that come our way are too heavy to bear. And so we have to have a community of people around us who care deeply about you personally, but also about God's purpose. There's a book, Galatians, that Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6. And if you want to turn there, there's a couple of verses I just want to point out to you. It says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, and if you're in Luke, you're going to turn back to the right a little further. If any one of you is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. That's why we're saying tomorrow on Monday, we're going to open the building up here, and if you're hurting, just come. People will pray for you and encourage you. Don't be alone in your pain. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. For let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Now, people look at that passage and say, ah, I found a contradiction in the Bible. It says to bear each other's burdens, and then it says to bear your own load. The problem is, unless you know the Greek, you don't know. Those are two different words. And the one earlier in verse 2 that talks about burdens, in the Greek it means to carry a heavy load. It means something too difficult for you to bear. And it means that you shouldn't walk through those alone. You shouldn't be alone in times when things get too difficult. But in verse 5, it says, that backpack you carry, you know that little thing that you pick up and you have to carry it day by day? That's yours to carry. Now, if you take everything that you have that's difficult and you keep going to people and saying, I need your help, I need your help, I need your help, and it's a little thing that you ought to be carrying yourself, they're going to get tired of helping you. But if you carry your own load, that backpack that every one of us has to carry, you know, there are insecurities, there are fears, there are difficulties that don't rise to the level where we cannot do it alone. But when they rise to the level where you cannot carry them alone, the burden that you have, you must allow other people to carry it with you. I think it's critical that we understand that. It's very, very difficult. Going through a tough time, and boy, in a time where you've lost a loved one or a time that you are feeling very much alone, you've got to have a community of people around you. And it gives you a perspective. I want you to think about it with me, that final thing, and then we're going to go into a time of prayer together. Truly, truly, I say to you, he said in John chapter 21, when you're young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands. Another will dress you and carry you wherever you do not want to go. He said this so that they could know by what kind of death this individual, this follower of Christ, would have to glorify God. And after saying it, he said to him, follow me. He said, it's not going to end well for you, but I want you to follow me. I am going to be with you. And then later on, that disciple said that, well, what about that person? What about that other believer? And we need to have perspective. I love what Jesus said in verse 22. If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? You follow me. In other words, if you look at somebody else's life and you say, they have it a lot easier than me. God, why did you give me this pain? Why do I have to have this problem? And they don't. He said, you follow me, and you don't worry about what I am doing with one of my other servants. That's up to me. You follow me, no matter where the pain is. Boy, we have to have a better perspective, don't we, as believers, on persecution and difficulty and carrying our cross. You remember a couple of weeks ago when there was some kind of controversy about what kind of cup Starbucks was using? Do you remember that? I don't know if that was real or imagined, but I guess one person at least stirred up some believers and said, you know, we're being persecuted by Starbucks because they took snowflakes and reindeers off of their cups and they made them just red. So they don't want it to be Christmas at all. They're just making it red. I was trying to imagine what it would be like to stand before God. And when that row of martyrs is standing there and God is saying, how were you persecuted? And we know that Jesus was crucified, and Stephen was stoned to death, and John the Baptist was beheaded, and Paul was beaten and whipped and shipwrecked and stoned and then crucified, and early Christians were used as torches by Nero. Joan of Arc was burned at the stake. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was hung by Nazis on the gallows. Then God comes to you, and he says, how were you persecuted? And you say, you know what, I walked into a store and they didn't say Merry Christmas to me. And you think he's going to say, oh, that was persecution. I don't think so. I don't think he's going to care whether or not they said Merry Christmas to you or whether you got red cups with reindeers or with no reindeers. I think we need to have God's perspective and recognize who is it that he's called to call the world to Jesus, his son. Whose responsibility is it? It's the church. It's our responsibility. It's not Starbucks' responsibility. It's not Target's responsibility. It's not a secular organization that you look at and go, well, they didn't say Merry Christmas, so I'm going to be ticked. It is the responsibility of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to be his voice to the world. And if we are not his voice to the world, we're going to look at the world and go, why aren't you proclaiming Jesus? Because we don't want to do it. It's hard. He said, take up your cross. And you know what the cross is? The cross is when you come alongside those who are broken. The cross is when you come alongside someone who is hurting. The cross is when you're not climbing that ladder to make yourself feel better, or you're not criticizing some secular organization, but you're looking at your own life and saying, God, make yourself known through me. I'll be interrupted for you. I will be interrupted in my life for your purpose. Anybody want to guess who the greatest experts on poverty are? You think it's those who have or those who have not? Who are the greatest experts on poverty? Those who have not, right? They've lived it. It was so fascinating. In North America, audiences tend to emphasize a lack of material things like food or money or clean water or medicine or housing when we talk about poverty. Do you know that someone who is living in poverty actually thinks in terms of shame and inferiority and powerlessness and humiliation and fear and hopelessness and depression and social isolation and voicelessness? The gospel has an answer for every one of those. And it's up to us to deliver that message. And so I want you to know this church is a place that's open to everyone. This church is a place where it's okay to not be okay. This church is a place where it is okay for you to be struggling. And if you feel broken and you feel lost and you don't know if you can find a place here, I want you to know that the gospel we share and the Lord we love and the cross that he hung upon is a representation of the love of Christ and his shed blood for you, that you matter to God. I love how J.R.R. Tolkien, the guy who wrote the Lord of the Rings books, loved the idea that God is a healer. And he just had it throughout his writings. Tolkien was a great Christ follower. If you ever read his work, you know the image of the wounding and scars. Over and over again, the image of a wound that needs to be healed comes up in his writings. I love it when he says, "For it is said in old lore, the hands of the king are the hands of a healer. And so shall the rightful king be known." Do you know the rightful king who sits on the throne of heaven is a healer? I love that about our God. He doesn't look at his world and say, "I wish I had an answer," or "I wish they would climb that ladder a little higher." He said, "Put the ladder down." Literally understand that that is something in your life that will keep you from him. And it doesn't mean not to be your very best at everything you do. I think excellence in everything we do brings God the most glory. And if you're smart, use it for his glory. And if you're musical, use it for his glory. Some of you are so unmusical, you shouldn't even sing in the shower because the water stops. But some of you can sing and play. And others are so brilliant. Use it for the glory of God. Let him interrupt your life and bring him glory. And I don't know what that means for you today, how you pick up that cross and follow him. But let me ask you a question as we close. I want to ask you if you'd be willing to let people pray for you. We're going to do something out of the ordinary at the end of the service. Some of you are just going to walk out and leave, and that's okay. If you need prayer, though, today, if you're hurting today, for whatever reason, we're going to have a time of prayer right now at the end of our service. I'm going to pray, and during that time of prayer, there are going to be men and women who are going to come up front here, and they are willing to pray for you. And maybe you're hurting because, boy, the loss of life, maybe it didn't hit you personally, but it breaks your heart that a mom and a dad in our own community here, one of our communities, is a couple of parents, sets of parents and grandparents are planning funerals for their high schoolers. Maybe that breaks your heart today and you don't know what to do with that. Maybe you just need prayer for encouragement and hope to go on. Maybe in your life you're in a physical situation, just you never told anybody, but you're walking through a time of kind of despair and you just need somebody to put their arm around you and pray for you. I want you to come up and let somebody pray for you. Maybe it's a relational issue and you're going to share it with one person in confidence and they're going to bring it before God's throne. Maybe it's something in your life that you have told others, but you just need more prayer for. I just want you to know, at the end of this service, the lights are going to go down a little more, music is going to go on, and we're going to pray. And for those of you who today, you know what, I'm good, I'm at a good place, I don't really need somebody to come up and I don't need to be prayed for, it's okay. It's okay to go on and go on with your day. But I want you to know, if you're sitting here going, you know what, I don't know if I would come up. I don't know if I would be willing because people are going to think there's something wrong with me if I come forward and ask for prayer. They're going to kind of watch and wonder what's wrong with me. I'm just saying, you've got to get over that. We're going to be a body of believers that walks with each other. And you know what? You could look around this morning. Nobody in this room is okay, by the way. I just want you to know that. When I say if you're not okay, you're welcome here, it's because your pastor is not perfect or okay. It's because I need Jesus Christ, and so does everybody else in this room. And so don't let them kid you. If you need prayer this morning and God is prompting you, right after I'm done praying, music will start. I want you to come up and let people pray for you. There was such powerful prayer after the first service. And the gift that you are giving and receiving in prayer, we're going to pray for healing too. We're not going to just pray, oh, I just pray that you have a better day. We're going to pray that God will bring healing to that area of pain. Because we believe that he is that kind of God. Heavenly Father, we love you. We trust you. Holy, holy God. right now we recognize that we have a lot of interruptions in life, and the pain of those interruptions sometimes just gets us weighted so far down that we don't know what to do with it. God, I thank you that there are people here who are willing to pray for somebody maybe they've never met. And even as we close and even as music begins and we think about what you want to do in the hearts and minds of those who are hurting, God, I pray for each and every person here. Minister to them. Care for them. Watch over them. God, bless them. And Lord, you know them. You know them by name. You know the hurt that they have. You know the cross that they're so tired of carrying, they feel like putting it down. They're exhausted. God, I pray that you would meet those needs according to your glorious riches in Christ. And I just, as the music begins, I just thank you, Lord, for the way that you're at work here, in a powerful way for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day serving our Lord. And you can leave quietly if you don't need prayer. But those of you who need prayer, just come on up.